Let's pray for God's blessing on our worship and on the opening of his word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for allowing us to worship again this afternoon. We thank you that you have given us your word, the gospel of salvation. It teaches us about your mighty works on our behalf. It instructs us about the way in which we are to walk. It provides guidance and direction for how we are to live thankful lives in response to your wondrous salvation work in Jesus Christ. Illumine our hearts by your Spirit, that your word may address our hearts and encourage us to walk with you in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to open God's word with you this afternoon. I'm going to speak about our task of bringing up our children, our young people, in the fear of God's name. And in connection with that, we read first from Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, and then from Judges 2. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We turn to Judges chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doing, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this afternoon is about the task that the Lord has given parents in bringing up their children in the fear of his name. Yet the sermon is not only for parents. It very much relates to our children and to our young people. It's important for you to understand why your parents talk with you and try to teach you. They're not just preaching blah, blah stuff. Your dad and mom have been given a charge by God to train you in his ways. This sermon has implications for the grandparents among us. Have you and are you building a relationship with your grandchildren, perhaps even your great-grandchildren? Are you in a situation to be a positive influence in their lives? The sermon even applies to those who don't have children. For together as a faith community, we have a responsibility to look out for and encourage the children and young people in our midst. One of the central roles that parents have is to teach their children to know the Lord and his mighty deeds. It is to train them to love the Lord and to lead God-pleasing lives. It's something that we as parents promise we will do when we answer questions at our children's baptism. How well do you think that you are fulfilling this task, parents? Do you talk about God with your children? Or do you mostly leave that for the church and the school to do? Are you actively involved in your children's lives? Do you have open communication with them? Will they come to you if they're facing struggles or temptations in their lives? Do you model the Christian life for your children, teens, and young adults? You know the expression, monkey see as monkey do. It's not good if there is a jarring inconsistency between what you tell your children they should do and what you actually do. Teaching our children involves more than talking with them and telling them about how they should walk with God. We also need to be good examples of what it looks like to live the Christian life for our children and young people. Godly instruction involves both talking and doing. I need to ask a few more questions. Parents, are you intentional about your parenting task? Or do you just react to different circumstances as they arise? I think that living in today's Western culture, we face some unique challenges in our task as parents. One is that many of us have made ourselves incredibly busy. There are just so many things that compete for our time. Many of them are good things in and of themselves. But do we make time for training our children to walk in the Lord's ways? Do we put effort into our calling to instruct and discipline our children that they may learn to know Jesus Christ and follow him? And in connection with this question, I want to ask you this. How well do you control the amount of time that you and your kids spend behind various screens? We have TVs with an endless supply of sitcoms, movies, sports programming, and the like. We have computers and laptops and cell phones through which we browse the internet, play games, text, and connect on social media. Our screens can be a great blessing. They can inform us when we're researching something. They can connect us with family and friends far away. But they can also cause us to lose touch with real life. They can get in the way of having real conversations, of building personal relationships. This afternoon, we're going to address these things by examining what the Lord teaches in Proverbs 22, verse 6. I preach to you God's word under the following theme. Train a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're going to consider the Lord's command and the Lord's promise. Our text begins with a command. Through Solomon, the Holy Spirit says, train a child in the way he should go. The Hebrew uses a special word, which our text translates, train. It's used three other times in the Bible, and in each of these cases, it refers to dedicating a house or temple. For example, in 1 Kings 8, 63, speaks of how Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep as peace offerings to the Lord. And that so the king and the people dedicated the house of the Lord. To dedicate means to devote something to a specific purpose. The temple was dedicated to God. Its purpose was to allow the Israelites to come together to meet God and worship him. And so our text literally says, dedicate a child on the way he should go. There's a call for parents to devote or to commit their children to a specific pathway in life. Now, practically speaking, it's understandable that the English translations use that word train. But it doesn't convey the whole sense of what our text is saying. Our text calls for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord's service. It speaks of an intentional, sustained shepherding of our children's hearts, that they may grow up walking in the Lord's ways. Before we go any further, we should ask, why is it that we are to dedicate our children to God's ways, to train them to walk in the way they should go? The simple answer to that question is because they belong to God. You see, beloved, God has established a covenant with us and our children. He has claimed the children of believers as his own. We often talk about our kids, but in reality, they're not our children. Our children belong to God. He entrusts them to our nurture and care for some 20 or so years. Further, we need to have a Bible-based perspective on our children. Psalm 127 says that children are a gift of God, a heritage from the Lord. That word heritage is connected to the word inheritance. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we think about receiving money from family members who have died. But the Bible doesn't put all that much value on money and possessions. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You can't take it with you when you die. The Bible gives a different perspective on what your real heritage is. Your real heritage, what you leave behind when you die, are your children and grandchildren. You see, beloved, who our children are and how they live will have a profound effect on all those whose lives they touch. Our children, our young people, are the next generation of Christ's church. Will they, by God's grace, be faithful? Will they, by God's grace, live God-pleasing lives? Or is the next generation the one in which we as church stray from God's ways? See, beloved, the question that I'm asking is this. What kind of heritage will you leave behind? Will your children and grandchildren know the Lord and love him and walk in his ways? We read together from Judges 2. It speaks about how after conquering some of the Canaanite nations, Joshua dismissed the people so they could take possession of the inheritance God had given them. It tells us the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. But then a new generation arose who did not know the Lord. They worshiped the Canaanite gods. They conformed with the world around them. How did that happen? Well, very easily. Parents did not dedicate their children to the Lord. They didn't train their children to walk in God's ways. It happens easily, and it happens quickly. Just look at the period of the judges. Israel would serve the Lord during the life of the judge who saved them. But when he died, they turned back to their sinful ways, and they hardened their hearts against the Lord. Think about our more recent church history. Think about what's happened to the Christian Reformed Church. A generation ago, they were faithful. Yet we've had to break off fellowship with them because as a federation, they no longer walk in God's ways. And beloved, that could be us. If we don't teach our children to know God and to serve him according to his word. It's not like Christian parents deliberately set out to lead their children away from God's service. Our deepest desire is that our children come to know the Lord and his redeeming work. It is that they come to love God and offer their lives as a thank offering to him. Some of our most bitter trials in life involve seeing loved ones stray from God's service. Beloved, we all want our children and teens to grow up and to devote their hearts and lives to Christ. But the heart of a child is by nature foolish. Proverbs 7 verse 7 says, I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children are by nature self-focused. For them, life's all about their needs and their desires. If left to themselves, children will do what pleases them. They need training. They need the instruction and discipline of parents who love them to shepherd their hearts, to guide them in God's ways. Deuteronomy 6 teaches us that the Lord is the only true God. It calls us to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And then the Holy Spirit through Moses says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This was the command God gave to his people just before they entered the promised land. Ephesians 6 verse 4 shows us how it applies to us as New Testament church. Paul instructs us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To know how to do that, we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was never married, and as such, he never raised children. Yet Jesus did call a group of sinful men to serve as his disciples. He had to train them, to guide and direct them. It required much patience and love and care. Jesus shepherded the hearts of his disciples. He was so close to them. He walked and talked with them for the 3 years of his public ministry. Jesus called them his friends. He taught them what grace was, even before they understood what that meant. Jesus dedicated his disciples to God. He set them apart to be his eye and ear witnesses so that they could testify of his grace and love for sinners when he went up into heaven. Now, beloved, I want to ask some questions to help us do some self-examination. Are we as parents intentional in training our children? Do you set aside time each day to eat together, to talk, to read the Bible, and to pray. And beloved, is your devotional time productive? Or is it just dad or mom droning on while the kids are all tuned out? Do you talk about how the Bible relates to your lives? Are you actually teaching your children how to pray? How much time do we spend doing wholesome stuff together as family? Do you spend any time in God's wonderful creation? Do you open up other worlds for your children by reading to them or by teaching them to enjoy reading? Do you play games together, walk, fish, hunt, or do other things that you find enjoyable? Or is most of your time spent in the artificial world of screens? When the TV is on, people don't talk. At least they don't engage in wholesome discussions. When kids or young people game, they're off in a world of their own. At times, it's near impossible to get them away from their screens. When we're on social media, our attention is on someone or something else, and we cannot meaningfully participate in family life. Screen time is breaking down our relationships as husbands and wives, as parents and children. Our Bible study meetings are often poorly attended. Loneliness is ever increasing among us. Many people feel cut off from their brothers and sisters in church because we spend less and less time with each other. Recently, I read a book by Andy Crouch called The TechWise Family. He makes some suggestions to help prevent technology from taking over our lives. He notes the following. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us bond with the real people we've been given to love. It's out of its proper place when we end up connecting with strangers at a distance. Technology is in its proper place when it starts great conversations. It's out of its proper place when it prevents us from talking with and listening to one another. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us acquire skills and mastery in areas like sports, music, the arts, cooking, writing, etc. When we let technology replace the development of skill with passive consumption, then something has gone wrong. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us cultivate awe for the created world. For example, by watching an episode of Planet Earth. It's out of its proper place when it keeps us from engaging in the wild and wonderful natural world with all of our senses. Technology is in its proper place when we use it with intention and care. Andy Crouch goes on to make the point that technology doesn't stay in its proper place on its own. It invades our lives. It often enslaves us. And so, beloved, I want to ask you, does technology function in a wholesome manner in your home? Or has it intruded and has it taken a dominant place? I'd like to challenge you to do an audit of the time you and your children spend behind screens. We need to be intentional about how we train our children. Technology is rewriting our children's brain chemistry. It's changed the way in which we live, and generally the changes have not been for the better. Have you ever felt good after binging on Netflix? You feel satisfied when you finally pry yourself away from your computer after gaming till 2 in the morning? Are you fulfilled after spending the whole evening on social media? Joy in life comes from knowing God and living in communion with Him. Contentment is found when we have real relationships with each other, when we're living in fellowship together. Screen time is never going to fill the deepest desires of our hearts. Beloved, if technology is getting in the way, then turn it off. Ban cell phones from mealtimes. Collect them and set them aside when you're going to spend time together. The designers of computer games and the developers of apps, they're all really smart people. They know how to hook you and how to keep you coming back. Take a stand. Shut your screens down. Get a real life. Adjusting to a life where technology plays a limited role is difficult, especially if we're enslaved to our devices. But give it a month, and you'll discover there's a much richer way to live. Investing time in your family relationships, taking time to train your children, will bring a rich reward. We'll deal with this in our second point, God's promise. In our text, God not only gives the command, train a child in the way he should go, God also adds a promise. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. As we discuss the second half of our text, we need to remember that it is a proverb. Proverbs are wise sayings. They convey general truths, but they're not absolute. It is not true that every child trained to walk in God's ways will not depart from them when he or she is old. It's also not true that if there are major shortcomings in training our children in the ways of the Lord, that they will necessarily stray. When God gives us children, he entrusts them to our care for 20 or so years. And we're called to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, to teach them to truly know God and all his mighty deeds, to help them understand the difference between walking in the ways of the Lord and walking on the pathway of sin. We're called not only to instruct and discipline our children, but also to show them the way through our own walk of life. And beloved, if we're going to be honest about it, we all fail in our parenting task in many ways. We don't always put in the time needed. We're not always willing to engage in the difficult discussions our teenagers need. We don't like having to draw a line and to enforce it through discipline. The fact that any of our children come to know God and commit their lives to his service is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. By his word and the powerful working of his Spirit, God needs to enlighten darkened minds, to draw his children to himself. God needs to open closed hearts and soften hard hearts. He needs to mold and shape our desires, our wills, changing our unwillingness to willingness, our stubbornness to obedience. God and God alone is the one who can work conversion and new life in any of our children. When parents have children who love and serve God, it's easy for them to become proud and to think that they accomplish that through good parenting. When parents have a child who turns away from the Lord and does not walk in his ways, they often blame themselves and their own shortcomings. I want to caution you against that way of thinking. God has chosen his elect from before the foundation of the world. He will gather his chosen ones into his kingdom and reject those who are not, irrespective of anything their parents did or did not do. Jesus was God. He was perfect. He trained his disciples with patience and grace and love. And yet one of them, Judas Iscariot, turned away from Jesus and betrayed him. The point is that when our children come to know God and walk in his ways, it is a gift of God's grace. But what about our text? Doesn't it teach that if you train a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it? Don't we have a calling, a responsibility to dedicate our children to God, to shepherd their hearts so they may learn to truly know God and serve him? And doesn't God promise a blessing when we do so? Yes, beloved, it's true. As a general principle, life teaches us that children's roots have a big influence on how they later lead their lives. Things taught in the early years are often normative for how we live later on in life. Sometimes hard for us to grasp how something ultimately depends on God to do the work, while at the same time we are fully responsible for what we are called to do. Just think of the text from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This text teaches that God is 100% sovereign. He needs to do work with his grace and spirit to bring us to salvation. And yet at the same time, we are 100% responsible. God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be actively engaged in the word, listening to the preaching, reading, studying, meditating, and praying. For God uses these means to work faith in us. Well, the same is true of godly parenting. God commands us to train a child in the way he should go. Dedicate your children to God's service. Teach them who God is and the wonderful works he has done for us. Direct them on the pathway of life by explaining the blessings of walking in God's ways and the troubles that come when you don't. You wouldn't voluntarily allow your two-year-old to touch a hot stove. You'd slap his hands and tell him no because you want to protect him. Well, discipline your children when they disobey. Show them there are consequences to bad decisions in life. Direct their hearts and minds to Christ, that they may find life and joy in him. Model the Christian life by setting a good example in how you conduct yourself in all of life. And then, beloved, pray. Pray for God's grace and spirit to work in the hearts and lives of your children and teens. Pray that despite your weaknesses and shortcomings, God will nevertheless be merciful and gracious, that he will bring your children to a saving knowledge of Christ. Pray that God will protect them from the attacks of sin and Satan. Pray that when your children make mistakes, when they walk in sinful pathways, there may not be lifelong consequences from their actions. Pray that God will use those moments to teach and direct your children to live God-pleasing lives. Now, sometimes parents run stuck with their kids. And sometimes kids run stuck with their parents. Communication breaks down and frustrations rise. We may be so thankful that we are part of a communion of saints. Beloved, take an interest in the children and young people of your church. Build relationships with your children's friends. Volunteer to drive for school events or to chaperone a class trip. Establish relationships so that when our teens run stuck, they have people other than their parents to talk with. Support and encourage our young people that they may learn to walk in God's ways. Beloved, one of the greatest blessings God could ever bestow on us is the gift of children. They truly are a heritage from the Lord. Most parents will testify about how awesome it is to be done with childbirth, to realize God has entrusted them with the gift of new life. Yet that euphoria soon changes into the hard work of parenting. We're called to provide for the physical needs of our children, food and clothing and shelter. God also calls us to train our children to walk in his ways. Let us heed that calling. Let us be intentional in our parenting task. Let us bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. For then, under God's blessing, they will learn to walk with him their whole lives. Then we may together share in the blessings of God, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your love and faithfulness, that you are our faithful covenant God. You've established a relationship with us and our children, making great and glorious promises to us. You call us to respond to those promises by coming to know you, to trust you, to love you, to live thankful and obedient lives in your service. Open each of our hearts to the gospel. Work in each of our lives. Transform us that we may live joyful lives as your children and heirs. Father, this afternoon we've heard a message about how you've called us to dedicate our children to you, to shepherd their hearts so that they may learn to love and serve you in their lives. As parents, we confess that we so often fail in our parenting task. The busyness of life distracts us. The culture in which we live so easily gets in the way of wholesome communication in our families. We pray for your grace and spirit upon us, that we build strong relationships in our families, that we may teach and show our children and young people how to live God-pleasing lives. Bless our children and young people, that they may truly come to know you, that they may devote their hearts and lives to your service. Father, among us there are some who struggle hearing a message about training their children to walk in your ways. We remember before you those who have children or other loved ones who have strayed from your word and will. Father, you know how easy it is for us to feel guilt, to suffer and struggle, because we see our weaknesses and shortcomings also in how we've brought up our children. Help us to know that all our sins are forgiven in Christ's blood. Father, hear our prayers for straying loved ones. Give us opportunities to be involved in our lives in positive ways. Be merciful and call them to repentance and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.